So today we're going to talk about how to prepare for Christmas. It gets earlier and earlier every year, doesn't it? I mean, I saw a cartoon in the paper the other day. It was a picture of some pilgrims with a broom, and they were like shushing Santa Claus back into the closet. You know, if retailers had their way, we'd be celebrating Christmas in July. But it is just amazing how they push things and push things. And, you know, it's all about the right way to prepare. And that's something we should do. You know, if you take a little time and you think it through, you know, you plan those special days, those menus, the different activities. You know, it was like an elderly widow. She had decided that, you know, it had gotten to be too much trouble to go out and shop for all of her kids and her grandkids and, you know, to buy the presents and wrap them. So she said this year that she was just going to send them a card with a check in it. So she, you know, sat down very carefully and she, you know, addressed all the cards. She wrote out all the checks. She put the stamps on. She put them in the mail. And it was about 3 days later after she'd mailed the cards, she discovered that she forgot to put the checks inside. So can you imagine all those kids opening the card from grandma, all excited, and all it's got in there is a little message that says, buy your own presents. It pays sometimes to take just a little time to be prepared. Amen? Especially Christmas. I mean, you know, I want to announce it today. Today is the time to prepare for Christmas. That's why we've been doing all this Christmassy type stuff. It's time to trim the tree, check the lights, hang the wreaths. Time to ding out the decorations and to put, you know, all that stuff on the house and out in the front lawn, those nativity scenes. Time to bake all those cookies, to make fudge, hang the stockings, fill them up. Time to write that good old letter to St. Nick. Shop for gifts, wrap presents, attach those little tags and the bows. Time to address the cards and send the cards. Receive the cards from people you haven't heard from all year, and all of a sudden you get this nice little card saying how much they love you. Time to make plans to make that out-of-town trip, or time to welcome the kids and families back home for those of us who are a little older. Time to practice the songs, practice the play, which we do every Saturday morning. If you want to come join us and sing, we're going to have a special program the evening of December 23rd. Time to prepare the lessons, the sermons. Time to get ready for Christmas. As of today, you have 29 days. Count them. 29 days to prepare for Christmas Day 2012. And it's not time to panic yet. Don't do that. You know, it's like, did you read this article about the guy that went to, I think it was Walmart, and ended up making it home with the big screen TV, but left the 2-year-old in the car back at Walmart? Tried to tell the police it was because he panicked because he lost the child, so he called the friend, and they got the TV home, but never bothered to call the police. You know, and somebody found the child sleeping in the car and called the police. You know, so sometimes we just have our priorities all out of whack. And I wonder, with all the preparation going on, is will you take time to prepare your heart for Christmas this year? You know, that's the whole purpose of things like Christmons and getting everybody involved in the service, is to prepare your hearts to celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world, who came to live a life to show us how to live ours. So often Christmas becomes a bother. You know, how many have heard of seasonal depression? And instead of having joy at Christmas time, we freak out. You know, what am I going to do? I got this, I got that. Full of headaches instead of hallelujahs. And all because we fail to heed the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Those words were fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the one who came crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And we're not talking about a construction project. We're talking about a preparation of the heart to welcome the Lord Jesus. And this morning I want to apply this call to our need to prepare our hearts for Christmas. This morning I want to offer you 3 ways that you can prepare your heart for Christmas. And we're going to begin in Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. In your bulletin, it tells us that we need to become like a child again. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" That's something we should take to heart. When did we lose that childlike expectation? I mean, after some last-minute shopping with her grandchildren, Grandma was rushing to the car with 4-year-old Jason. And Jason said, "Grandma, Susie has something in her pocket." He reached in and pulled out this new little red barrette for her hair. And so Grandma took Susie back into the store and put the item back where she found it. And later at the checkout, the clerk said, "Have you kids been good so Santa will come?" And Jason said, "I've been very good, but my sister just robbed the store." Christmas is for kids. Often people hear people say that, and I wonder what they mean. Do they mean that we've gotten too old to enjoy celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, sometimes I detect a little sadness, a little disappointment, maybe even a little longing for the days when we could enjoy Christmas like a child. We all have favorite Christmas memories, don't we? I can remember one Christmas, me and my brothers and sisters, we all had the measles. So, and that was back when you were still taking black and white pictures, you know? But we got bikes, and we lived in a small duplex, you know, and we're all driving up and down the hallway in our bikes because it was too cold to go outside with our measly faces, you know, we got the bumps all over. But I'll never forget that Christmas. We've all got Christmases like that. Yet Jesus seems to think even grown-ups need to become like children. He once told a man named Nicodemus that the only way to see God's kingdom was to be born again. Nicodemus had a hard time with that. You know, he was like, "How can I do that? Am I supposed to climb back up in my mother's womb and be like a newborn baby? Jesus, that's impossible." And Jesus says something very similar here with his disciples. They're thinking Jesus is too busy and he's too important for him to take time out for the children. You know, they need to be held back. And yet Jesus tells them, he says, "Guys, don't you realize how important these children are? That's why I take so much time with children. There's a statistic that says that if a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ by the time they're 18, there's an 85% chance they never will. I have been children camps pastors, mission camp pastors. I go on mission trips to Alaska for the last 8 years teaching children about Jesus Christ. That's why we do the children's sermon. Because they're important, and we need to invest in them. And he tells them, he says, "Children are your model for how you are to enter and live in God's kingdom. Unless you become like a child again, there's no way that you're ever going to get to heaven." So when Jesus says that, what does he mean? First of all, let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean there's anything wrong with growing up. You know, we're not all supposed to be Peter Pan running around saying we're never going to grow up. There's a big difference between being childlike and being childish. Children aren't always little angels, amen? And Jesus is not discouraging you from maturing with age. In fact, there's a problem with a lot of adults because they haven't grown up. They haven't outgrown their temper tantrums or their selfishness or their unforgiveness. But despite all the negative things you lay aside as you grow up, there are some things you need to hold on to. No matter how old you get. And I'm going to give you two things that can help you to prepare your heart for Christmas. And that's dependence. Children need somebody to take care of them, don't they? They do some things for themselves, but they depend on adults to do so many things that they can't. And you know, most kids don't mind that arrangement, at least until they're about 12 or 13. But they depend on adults to do so many things. And if you have good parents, you probably don't ever have to worry about where your food's coming from or where your clothes are going to be or how you're going to get to school because you trust your parents to take care of you, amen? That's what parents are supposed to do. Children are a model of our trust. of our Heavenly Father. If you look in your outline, it has Matthew 7, 9 through 11. It says, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Amen? Amen? Jesus tells us that we need to become like little children who depend on their Heavenly Father. Not to depend on him to do what they can, but depending on him to do what they cannot do for themselves. Becoming a child is simply learning to depend on God. Secondly is wonder. Children see the world differently, don't they? They're amazed at the most simple things. A caterpillar spinning a cocoon. A shooting star at night. A waterfall cascading off the side of a mountain. They see beauty in things grown-ups take for granted. They hear the story of David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Jesus walking on the water, and they're amazed. And they say, "Tell it to me again, Dad. Tell this to me again, Grandpa." But we get to where we're too old for all of that. Because we don't take the time to see. We don't take the time to wonder at things anymore. We're like Moses walking past the burning bush, but instead of stopping, we hurry on and we miss the living God in our life. The living God who is just waiting to dazzle us with his glory. And that's why Christmas is just another day for some people. Because we just don't really take the time to look at the baby in the manger and to think about who he is and why he came. We've stopped wondering and started wandering. Jesus calls us to become children again, to look at the world around us and to look deep into the Word of God that he gave us and to let him amaze us, let him astound us, to let him dazzle you with his greatness and his goodness. So let me challenge you to prepare your heart this Christmas by becoming a child again. No, I don't want you to regress back to childish ways or anything like that, but what if you practice depending on God just a little more instead of worrying and fretting about everything? What if you took time to stop and just look around at the wonder of God's world? When was the last time you truly appreciated a sunset? That's kind of a running thing between Kathy and I is sunsets. Every sunset that comes out, we'll say, best ever. You know, and that's passed on. My daughter texted us a picture of the sunset last night with the caption, best ever. I've got a picture, a collage picture on my computer screen at home right now that is a combination of all the sunsets that I've seen in Alaska. Some of those beautiful, gorgeous sunsets that you'll ever see. Islands and the ocean and the clouds and just this beautiful thing, and it's all from the wonder of God. I remember sitting on the beach one time with the pastor and his wife, and I said, "You know, you guys live here all the time. Do you ever just kind of just take all this for granted?" And he looks at me and he goes, "Oh no." He says, "Every night we'll get in the car and we'll come down here and we'll just thank God for this beautiful world that he's created. The wonders of God." But the question right now is, what is God doing right now, even right now in your life? Become a child again is a great way to prepare your heart to celebrate the birthday of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, is we need to rediscover the blessing of giving. You know, we're doing a lot of that. We've got our food drives that we do and our coat drives and toys for the children and the cards for the troops. We, as a church, realize the importance of giving. Acts 20, verse 35 says, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Christmas won't be Christmas without any presents. At least that's what Louisa May Alcott in Little Women wrote. But that's what's wrong with Christmas. Some Grinches gripe, everybody thinks Christmas is all about giving and receiving presents. I heard a thing on the radio the other day where somebody was saying Thanksgiving was his favorite holiday. And I said, why? He says, because I don't have to go to church and nobody expects me to buy him anything. You know, but that's what's wrong with Christmas. People think that Christmas is all about the presents. Isn't that what the whole story about the Grinch stole Christmas? He thought, you know, that he was going to destroy the Who's Christmas celebration by stealing all their presents and their Who pudding and everything else. And as he stood up on Mount Crumpet, waiting to hear them boo-hoo, he heard them singing songs of joy. And he realized that it wasn't about the gifts or the pudding or the tinsel. It was about what was in their hearts. Here's the key. If you want to prepare your heart for Christmas, you've got to rediscover the blessings of giving. In Acts 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul, he's telling people his last goodbye to some very dear friends in the church of Ephesus. And he wants to leave them words to help them to stay faithful to God, and so to help them enjoy the blessings of God. And amidst everything else, he quotes the words of Jesus, words that are found nowhere in any of the four Gospels. And we don't know if Jesus spoke these words directly to Paul or if he heard them from somebody else, but they do sound like something that Jesus would say. In Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. I mean, the idea is still the same. He's giving blessings, and he says giving brings blessings. It brings blessings to the giver as well as the receiver. The trouble is we're not so sure about that. We get into those giving contests, don't we? I mean, our culture is a lot more about getting than giving. Kids make a wish list of what they want for Christmas. I've been hearing that since August. Every commercial that comes on, Grandpa, I would really like that. Or Grandpa, boy, I'd really like that. Or I'd like that. We walk into Walmart and we spend thousands of dollars on presents for ourselves and for our family. And what do? We throw change in the Salvation Army bucket. We don't mind buying presents for people, but they better buy me a present too. And if I spend $20 on their present, I better not unwrap something from the Dollar Tree. We don't give gifts. We exchange gifts. There's a difference. Amen? You mean to tell me the church is taking up another offering? Are you kidding me? Lottie Moo-hoo? Annie Arm? I hope she doesn't have any more sisters. Isn't that how we think? I mean, let's be honest. Don't most of us feel the opposite of Jesus' words, that it's more blessed to receive than to give? Now, I'm not telling you it's wrong to give presents, and I'm not telling you it's wrong to exchange Christmas gifts. I like getting gifts as much as the next person. What I am telling you, what Jesus and Paul is trying to tell us this morning, is that the pleasure of receiving a gift can't come close to the pleasure of giving one. I want you to think about it. How many times do you unwrap a gift, get all excited, and 2 months later, you really strain to recall what you even got for Christmas? Children wait all that time. Great expectation, all their list, open the toy, can't live without it, right? Like, oh, I just gotta have this. I love my granddaughters. Oh, this is great, I wanted this. This is the best present in the whole world. And then we open this one. Oh, this is great, this is the best present in the whole world. And it's the same thing every time they open the present. And a week later, the dog chews them up. It's headed for the dumpster, whatever. And yes, that diamond necklace your husband got you, that's going to probably stay around your neck for about as long as you live. But sooner or later, that necklace will lose a little bit of a sparkle in your eyes. Because then all he's got to do is do something to make you mad. And you forget all about the necklace. Let me tell you a joy that will never fade. It's when you give a child a toy who has no parents. When you bring food to somebody or give money to feed somebody who would otherwise go hungry. When you share what you have with a person that everybody else forgets. When you give your time to go visit a shut-in or someone who is locked up in a hospital and they're sick, or you know, they're in their home and they can't get out, and you know they're just drowning in their loneliness, wishing somebody would just stop by. When you send a card or a package to a soldier overseas who's spending another night to keep us safe here at home, apart from their families. When you do without something you want because you're going to give something else to somebody that they need, that's a blessing beyond any gift that you could ever receive for yourself. An American Christian man was living in a very strict Muslim country in the Middle East, and he realized it was Christmas Day, and there wasn't any church to go to. And the man wanted to do something to celebrate Christmas, but what could he do? So he decided to buy some candy, and he would give it to the children on the streets. And this was a perfect way for him to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ by giving to others. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When you give, you are doing what God did at Christmas. He gave. So let me challenge you. I want to challenge you to prepare your heart for Christmas this year by rediscovering the blessing of giving. I mean true giving. Enjoy the presents you get, but never forget where the real joy comes from. It's from a giving heart. And then our last point is turn the lights on. We got all kinds of lights. I like lights. I like lots of lights. How many of you like to like drive over to like the Our Lady of Snow's Christmas display with all the lights, and you sit in that long car, you know? So you see the Christmas lights, you see the headlights, you see the taillights. There's lights everywhere. Lights of all kinds of different color, lots of lights, different colors that blink, shimmer, you know, the ones that do the wave. Have you seen those lights yet? I mean, whatever else you can get them to do, I like that. Especially like Christmas lights. When I was a boy, my family used to go riding and admiring the lights all over Afton, you know, that people would put up in their yard. And I just never got tired of Christmas lights. And I still enjoy sitting in the living room and watching them. And I know somebody probably sitting there thinking, you have a low entertainment threshold, Brother Dennis. You need to get a life. The Lord Jesus called himself the light of the world. But he also calls his people be the light of the world, right? And Paul echoes the same idea. He pictures the world without Christ as being in deep darkness. And that the children of God are the lights in that darkness. He wants us to live differently than everybody else. When everybody else is griping and complaining and fussing, we need to practice being content and thankful. And most importantly, loving. If the people we work with live selfishly, carelessly, without thinking about the Lord, we ought to live right, blameless, harmless, without fault. We should be shining. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." That's probably a verse that all of us should write on an index card and put it in multiple places of our house. Do everything without complaining and disputing, that you may become what? Blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. If you think that we're living, I mean, these verses were written several thousand years ago, and yet he's sitting there telling us that we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If you believe that today for us, say amen. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Perhaps at no other time of the year, besides Christmas, do Christians have a chance to shine in the darkness more clearly and beautifully. It's that time of year where people are most likely to talk to you about Jesus. There are people where you go to school, people where you work, people where you live who don't really understand what Christmas is all about, because the world has been dumbing down Christmas for about the last 50 years. You go to a store and people don't say Merry Christmas anymore. What do they say? Happy Holidays, because we don't want to offend anybody. Even though we're going to celebrate Christmas, for them it's just a time of exchanging presents. But with us, if we're shining, if we're living differently, if we are being those lights of the world, they just might connect Christmas with Jesus' birth. But they don't really connect what happened then to what happens now, right? Well, that was 2,000 years ago that the baby Jesus was born. What's that got to do with me today? That opens the door for us to share exactly what Jesus means to you today. What Jesus can mean for your future. How Jesus can make you that new creation. You know, Jerry wore his chrismon. It was a butterfly over his heart, you know, when he was singing and everything. But that's really where it's supposed to be, isn't it? In our hearts. That butterfly that we all become new creations in Christ. And that won't happen by accident. For us to be lights in the world, it's not going to happen by accident. We got to prepare ourselves. You got to prepare yourself to shine for Jesus. You got to pray. You got to ask Him for opportunities to share His love with other people. You got to take time to think about how you're going to tell people when they ask what makes your life so different. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Put in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." You know, when somebody asks you why you're a Christian, the last thing you need to say is, "Well, that's just the way I was brought up. You know, my family goes to church, so, you know, I'm a Christian." Well, I got news for you. Coming to church, that's not going to make you a Christian. Any more than sitting in the garage is going to make you a car. You have to purposely make a decision for Jesus Christ. We can go through all the motions. You know, especially people who've grown up in a Christian home. We know all the right things to say. And we're riding on automatic pilot. How many of you have seen the movie Left Behind or read the books? We were at a pastor's and wife's conference one time, and somebody had brought the DVD, and so a bunch of us sat around in the rec room there in the conference center that we were at, and we all watched Left Behind. And the next morning, at breakfast, one of the pastor's wives says, "I need to share something." She goes, "I was watching the movie last night, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. One of the most powerful scenes for me in that movie is after the rapture, and the one main character is looking for his wife and son, and he goes to the church where they attended. And the church is empty except for the pastor. And the pastor is standing at the pulpit, and he's crying out to God. He says, 'I've served you. You know, I've done all these things for you. I preached. I led these people to you. And yet they're all gone. And I'm still here.' And she said, it was after seeing that scene that I realized that I didn't have a personal testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. I had my parents' testimony. And I finally came to the realization that I had never really took time to personally establish my own relationship with Jesus as my Savior. I was on autopilot. I had a good face on." And she said, "So last night, I sat by my bed with my husband and my pastor, and I gave my life to Christ." Now, you can imagine being at a pastor's and wife's conference. That was probably the last testimony you would expect to hear. But that applies to a lot of people's lives. We got to take time this year and prepare our hearts. Christmas is your time to shine. And by shine, I don't mean it's time to show off how good you think you are or how bad you think other people are. It's not a time to get self-righteous. On the other hand, it's a time to show people. To show people the baby born in Bethlehem who came to change our lives. He came to give us peace with God and peace with one another. He came to give us purpose in life and hope after death. Your job as a light of the world is to show them why Jesus came. And He led them to the light of the world that can light up their darkness. And that's not going to happen by accident. You got to prepare yourself. You got to prepare yourself to shine for Jesus. You got to pray. You got to ask Him for all those opportunities. So let me challenge you to shine bright. I'm going to end with a story. This is a true story. Broke my heart the first time I read it. It was 2 weeks before Christmas. And there's a 9-year-old girl who's walking with her best friend down the street. And they're kind of sliding on the ice. You remember kind of doing that? Where you just, and you slide. So they're sliding together and they stop to talk to an old man named Harry. Harry was on his knees and he's kind of pulling weeds from around this big old oak tree. And he kind of wore a frayed and woolen jacket. You know, it was kind of all beat up and old. And he had a pair of old worn garden gloves, you know, the kinds with the fingers sticking out of the ends. And his fingers were blue because it was really cold. And as Harry was talking to the girls, he was telling them that he was getting the yard in shape as a Christmas present for his mother. And what makes that really special is because his mother had already passed away several years before. And as he's telling them the story, his eyes are kind of welling up with tears. And he kind of pats that old oak tree and he says, you know, my mother was all I had. And she loved her yard and her trees. And so I do this for her at Christmas. And his words really touched the girl's heart. And soon they were down on their hands and their knees and they were helping Harry to weed around the trees. It took the three of them the rest of the day to finish the job. And when they finished, Harry gave each one of them a quarter. He says, you know, I wish I could pay you more, but it's all I've got right now. And the girls had very often passed that way before, and as they walked on, they remembered the house and how shabby it was and how it didn't have any kind of wreath or Christmas tree or decorations or just anything to add any kind of cheer to it. Just that lonely old man, Harry, who would sit there by the window that didn't have any curtains. And all of a sudden, for them, the quarter just seemed to burn a hole of guilt in each one of their minds as they went home. The next day, the one girl called her friend, and they both agreed to put their quarters in a jar. And on the jar, they put a label that said, Harry's Christmas present. And then he started to seek out small jobs that they could do to earn more money. And every nickel, every dime, every quarter went into the jar. 2 days before Christmas, they had enough to buy new gloves and a Christmas card. So Christmas Eve, they went to Harry's house and they sang Christmas carols. And when he opened the door, they gave him the gloves wrapped in real pretty paper, the card, and a big old pumpkin pie that was still warm from the oven that their mom had baked. And with trembling hands, he tore the paper from the gloves. And to their astonishment, he just took those gloves and he held them up to his face and he cried. This year, you can survive the Christmas season. You can gripe and complain about all the bother. You can yawn when you hear the Christmas story because you've heard it 1,000 times. And then you can kind of get to the point where you're just glad the whole thing is over. Or you can do this. You can prepare for Christmas the way the girls in the story did, by becoming a child again, by rediscovering the blessing of giving, and by shining like lights in a dark world. How is Jesus calling you this morning to prepare your heart? It might be something very special. We're going to sing, is it 316?